Song I was saying this morning, as I go through my week to figure out what I want to do for worship, and there's some times where God just says, yep, this is a song. And then there's other times I try to go through my Rolodex. Oh, that's an old word. My jeepers, that's Rolodex or whatever. Ones that I haven't done in a while that I don't maybe always do a lot of, but I really, the meaning is so powerful that I choose to do that in just certain moments. And this one is one of those ones we've been doing this song for years, me and Andrew for years. And it's simply called Our God. And, you know, I hope that you believe and you can capture the truth that our God is for us. There's so many things around us that are against us that we can trust and stand on the truth that God is for us. And then the other part of that phrase is, then who could ever stop us? And that's where we get stuck. We kind of say, yeah, I believe that. I believe that God's for us. But do you really believe that and trust your future with him, that he's got it? He knows it. You don't. He knows what's in store for us, and that we just need to simply lay our own agendas down and allow him to be with us and guide us through those times. Amen? So I know you guys all know this, so let's sing it out.
What are you turning? Thank you.
So this next section is Christmas songs. So I probably won't do a lot of introducing in between these songs. The first one is Mary's Boy Child, and I know that Phil likes to play this one just because of the rhythm, and I do like the words. It's simple, but it just basically tells the story of Christ. Amen. And the next one is our one I always like to do because it's just such a beautiful rendition of this song, and it's called Hallelujah Christmas. And the last one is also one of my favorites that I like to do just because it's a different song, a Christmas song of kind of turn the tables of, yes, God was sent an offering to us, but we are also an offering to him, right? That this the song Offering gives you the story, paints the picture of him coming, but also us receiving and then being a blessing and offering back to him. Amen? That's what this season is about. So let's enjoy these songs and just sing them out if you know them.
Because of Are you excited about Christmas? Yay. Well, a few of you are. How many are in debt because of Christmas? No, just kidding. Yeah. What a terrible, crazy, funny time of year. You know, we try to do an Advent series most Christmases because it's something that is very traditional, and there's not too much that's traditional about me, as some of you may have guessed. And I do enjoy the Advent. It's just this idea of us focusing in on this reminder that Christ came to our rescue, and I hope that you never take it for granted. And Kirtland started off our Advent by this topic of signs, that the Magi saw the sign of the star, and they followed that sign in search for a child because they understood the prophecy that had been given about him. And by faith, they were led to a Savior. Praise God for signs. And Tracy last week preached about this topic of surprise, right? How do you react when the unexpected surprises come our way? And Mary certainly lived that, didn't she? Do you trust God with your heart and understand that he's the Heavenly Father even when the path seems to be filled with trial and hardship? I hope so, right? Because he's still God even in the surprise. And today I want to focus on this topic of substance. That substance can be a good measure for you in life. For instance, if someone has continually been there for you, continually given you good advice, even regardless of your adherence, and continually been a good influence on you, well, then you can trust the substance of that person's life and say that they are classified as a good friend. Amen? But in contrast to that, there's sometimes when you have people who try to take advantage of you. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, if it's too good to be true? That caution. If it's too good to be true, you better put your wallet back in your pocket, because chances are if it's too good to be true, then it probably isn't and it's a scam. I love the story of George C. Parker, famous name in American history. He was a con man, and what he was known most for was selling the Brooklyn Bridge. In 1933, they started construction of the Brooklyn Bridge, and it is said that George sold the Brooklyn Bridge 2 times a week for years until he got caught. That's kind of amazing. Now, think about that, right? You could see him coming in a slick suit with a briefcase and a paper and having some plans maybe that he had drawn up and saying, you know what, the Brooklyn Bridge is underway. Everybody coming in, everybody going out is going to have to pass that bridge. You imagine the thousands and millions in tolls made over the years and the years and the years. And if you would like to buy it, have I got a deal for you? Right? A slick character. And again, it was too good to be true, but many fell for it. In fact, George Parker died in Sing Sing Prison in 1936. So he only got to sell it for a couple of years, and then he got caught. But they were a pretty profitable couple of years, right? So again, this principle, if it sounds too good to be true, then you should beware. It's a good caution to live by, because there are scams that are everywhere. In fact, just this last week, I felt a little loved. I felt like somebody paid attention to me. If you ever get a 902-247-1414 number, don't answer, right? I thought it was funny. I said, that's a cell number. I don't really recognize that number. So I picked it up, and all of a sudden, I got this automated, and they said, automated message, you know, Andrew Maves, your social insurance number has been declined. It will be canceled until, and then I just hung up, right? And I went, I feel loved. Like I did, I felt loved. But of course, I didn't answer. If you ever get a call and you don't know the number, don't go into a long conversation. Don't, if they're asking you questions that are automated, don't give them answers. Some of those are phishing scams, all that sort of thing. And I was reminded, how many of you a couple of years ago used to get the phone call? It started off with a big boat horn. You, congratulations, you have won a Caribbean cruise. We just need your credit card to confirm your reservation. And I was so excited because I won it twice a week for like a month. Right? And I was going, man, this is good. I am a lucky guy. I should go buy like a lottery ticket or something. But I never did give them my credit card number, because that's something that you should not do over the phone. Right? And so again, if something doesn't make sense, be careful. And that's why I always kind of tell believers, you know what? You should know what you believe and why you believe it. Your faith should make sense to you. Your faith should have substance. And the birth of Jesus Christ is one such topic that is filled with substance. And for those who investigate the birth of Christ, they find miracle after miracle and mathematical absolutes. If you really look at the messianic prophecies and the physical birth of Jesus Christ, you have no choice but to conclude that Jesus is who he said he was, which is the Savior of the world. There's a certainty that comes with its study that he was Emmanuel, God with us. There's too much substance to ignore. And so if you have Bibles, and I want to give you these verses today because I'm not going to read them all. If you have time this week, I would challenge you to go back and read them because most of the time, let's be honest, you ignore the genealogies and you pass over them, but they're a wonderful practice in pronunciation because they have some wicked names. Like you're going, what were these people on that they named their kids? My grandma named my mother Armelda Viola. Now, there has to be drug abuse there somewhere, right? Armelda Viola. So everybody calls her Amy. In fact, when I say that my mom's name is Armelda, everybody goes, what? And I'm going, yeah, my grandma was on crack. And then I move on like it's normal, right? So if you have your Bibles today, I want you to look up Matthew 1. And you can rip off a little piece of something and mark that. Or you can put your little ribbon in there if you have that. We're going to look at, well, what I want you to look at is verses 1 to 17. And then I want you to flip to Luke 3. Luke 3, and you can put a mark in there because I think it's neat for you to read them over in context after I'm done today. Luke 3, starting to read at verse 23 to 38. Verses 23 to 38. Now, why am I bringing you to the genealogies? Andrew, the genealogies are so boring, right? How many of you honestly skip over the genealogies when you read the Bible? Okay, the rest of you are going to hell. Wow, hi guys. No, I'm just kidding. That's terrible. Oh, the grace and mercy is big, and that was not even a funny joke, okay? Sorry about that. Okay, the reality is that so many people find the genealogies kind of boring, right? And the reason why I want you to look at these two this week is because these genealogies are different. They have different names right out of the gate, and there's many people who that have been a stumbling block over the years for, but actually it's interesting to me, and it's not blatant contradictions. Right? Those skeptics that I've heard, they say, well, you know what? The Bible is full of mistakes. The Bible is full of errors. And the genealogies don't even line up. I mean, there's two different people that are supposed to be in the different line. And you know what? I just dismiss it all. I'm sad that that is their response. Right? Matthew broke down the genealogies into three different generations. So let's start there. Matthew 1. I want to read verse 1 and following. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brother, and so on and so forth it goes down. Okay, no problem. Okay, but then when you look at this passage in Luke, again, starting at verse 23, it says this. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jenai, and the son of Joseph, and on it goes. When you look at those lists, it seems like Joseph had different fathers. What's going on there? Why two different lists, right? And it's kind of interesting. If Matthew states that Joseph's father was Jacob and Luke states that Joseph's father was Heli, doesn't that contradict? Isn't that a question in Scripture? And most skeptics, when they come to that, instead of investigating it, they dismiss it. And again, I've already said that makes me so sad. Two lists, but they don't contradict each other. In fact, they show substance. When we look at this today, I want you to see it different because it's actually incredible to look at these lists and discover that both lines go to Jesus through King David, which was a messianic prophecy. Is that important? Yes, it is. So why are they different? Well, let me tell you. Matthew follows the genealogy from the perspective of Joseph. This is Joseph's line, following his descendants through King David, again, which is important because it was a messianic prophecy, but right back to Abraham. But Luke does something different. Look at Luke's writing. Who does he write about, right? Tracy preached about that last week. He talks about Mary. He wrote about Mary, always from Mary's perspective. And because the term father-in-law was not something used in the day, there could be no confusion. Luke follows the genealogy through Mary, who is also a descendant of King David, all the way back to Adam. Now, why would they do that? Substance. It's interesting. The genealogies, while considered boring by many, are filled with fascinating facts, and we can follow two different lines, both proving that Jesus was from the line of David as predicted by the prophets, and it's incredible. It's also incredibly thorough, right? God is thorough. And you think about that. Okay, why is there so many different species of lilies among so many species of flowers? Well, God, when he decorated the world, was very specific. He's interested in the details. And I want to suggest to you this morning that God has always been a God of substance. Matthew's list follows the legal kings of Israel to get to Joseph, showing the royal line through the father, even though the father was not there at conception because Mary was with child before Joseph had known her in the biblical sense. Joseph still had he was the legal father of Jesus, right? When you think of the law. But Luke went through the physical birth lines, much like we do in our genealogies, following through Mary, and still brushed the line of the king of David through David's son, Nathan, leaving no doubt that no matter how you slice it, Jesus came from the royal line as predicted by the prophets. And since there was no coined Greek word for son-in-law, Joseph was called the son of Heli by marriage to Mary. No different than I call Murray my dad. Murray's my dad. He's an awesome dad. He's a great dad for Allison growing up. And when I became part of the family, I have no problem calling him dad. Now, let's not go so far as to call Clara my mother. There is a line in which we will not cross. And I know she's going to listen to this, so I want to make sure that she knows I paid her some attention. So a shout out to dad and to Clara, right, today, if you're listening to that, right? It's one of those deals that is so beautiful, and it's very, very significant. That again, no matter which line you go through, we come to the same conclusion that Jesus was from the royal line of David. And that's significant because prophecy proclaimed him to be the Messiah through the line of David. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. These predictions were 700 years before Jesus' birth. And so many people would say, well, is that even possible? Like, that's crazy. Both lines would intersect to make sure that no matter how you cut it, that he came from the line of David. It's incredible. But what is the odds of something like that happening? It sounds too good to be true. Well, one professor that I love his whole paper, if you ever have time to look him up, Peter Stoner is his name. He calculated the probability of just 48 prophecies being fulfilled in one man. Okay? He stopped at 48. Now, if you look at different theologians, and Endersheim, he's a theologian, he counts 456 messianic prophecies. That's how many he counts. But Stoner said, okay, what is the probability of Jesus fulfilling one messianic prophecy? And he calculated the mathematical possibility. It was high. And he said, let's keep going. He did this as a study for his class. Two messianic prophecies, three messianic prophecies, four messianic prophecies. Remember that there is well over 450 to some scholars' ideas. So anyway, they got to 48. What are the possibility that Jesus could fulfill 48 of the messianic prophecies in this one man? And the number was astounding. It was 1 in 10 to the power of 157. I would ask Chris what that number is. But that's a big number. And I thought about typing out 157 zeros to show you how big the number was because it would fill the screen behind me. But the chance and the probability of Jesus fulfilling 48 of the messianic prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 157th power, a number that I can't even comprehend. And that's why Stoner stopped there. He got to a point where he just said, okay, this is futile. It's getting too big for anybody to even understand, so I'll stop there. 48 of those prophecies is impossible. And again, to think that Jesus Christ of Nazareth could fulfill one, let alone 48, let alone over 400, it seems utterly and completely impossible, yet it happened. It's recorded. Because the Christmas story and God's promises are real and they're filled with substance. This passage from Matthew and Luke present Jesus as the Son of God, promised through Abraham and linked to David, despite the turmoil, despite the captivity, despite the twists and turns, God would hold the genealogical line together because he promised he would, and his promises are real. Both genealogies running through the line of David, there should be no doubt that Jesus is the King of Kings. Don't dismiss the substance. And again, I was saying, okay, there's a whole bunch of things in the genealogies. If you take the time to study them, I want to share one other with you that I think is kind of fun. In Matthew, again, verse 17, it sums it up this way. In verse 17, Matthew says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." That's how he ends his genealogies. And again, for the most part, you haven't read it, because the genealogies are boring, right? But why in the world would Matthew specifically say there was 14 generations, there was 14 generations, there was 14 generations? Why would he break it down into 14? What is the significance of 14? It's substance. It's not by chance. So again, if you ever see something that stands out and you say, I wonder why he did that, why don't you take the time to investigate it? Because the possibilities of this all lining up anyway were so impossible, and yet they did. Why is 14 generations significant? 14 generations gives us this glimpse that the new covenant would be bigger than the Jews could ever imagine. He broke it down into 14 generations, not by chance. He did it so that we could see this beautiful fact screaming out to you and I that the new covenant was bigger than anyone could ever have imagined. It was big enough to include more than the Jews. It would extend beyond God's chosen people. How do we know that? Well, we see Ruth in the genealogy. Why is a lady in the genealogy, apart from the one where they carry from Mary, right? Why is Ruth mentioned in the genealogy? It's kind of interesting to me, especially Ruth, who was a Moabite, right? She shouldn't be there. Why? Because you need to go back to the old law. In Deuteronomy 23, I want to read a verse from you. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, it says this. No Ammonite or Moabite or any other descendant may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even to the 10th generation. Oh, that's interesting. Let me read it again. No Ammonite or Moabite or any other descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even to the 10th generation. Doesn't give much debate. There's no wiggle room there. They cannot enter up to 10 generations. But Matthew broke the genealogies up into years that span 14 generations. You see, Ruth being included was a reminder that God's plan had always been for salvation to include the globe. God's love was just that big. Full of substance, praise be to God that your inclusion and my inclusion into the family of God was mentioned in the genealogies. And that is something that we should get excited about. Why? Because God's love is just that big. So what are the genealogies? Promise after promise fulfilled. What are the genealogies? They're prophecy after prophecy fulfilled. Why are the genealogies important? Because impossibility after impossibility were made possible, and it was all done in love. Love that reaches to you and to me. Don't miss the substance of Christmas. When I say that it is a tale of your rescue, it is a tale of my rescue. I'm not understating that at all. It was recorded there so that you could be amazed. If you ever question the authenticity of the claims of Christmas, you need to look at the substance and stop your questions because there's just too much proof. Now everybody bow your heads. Whew, it's warm. Jesus came. No matter what path or route that you prefer, he came and it ended up, and his birth was extraordinary, whether through Mary's line or Joseph's line. It's fine because God was thorough. And maybe you are here today and you say, Andrew, my faith feels a little battered. I've got some doubts. I've been having some doubts. Maybe it's circumstance that brought you to doubts because life got hard. Maybe it's questions that you felt you couldn't answer that made you question your own faith. Maybe it's just simply that you've never taken the time to investigate. And your faith has been more about hoping than investigating. Well, folks, I get it that there are times when doubt comes in. John 10:10, the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. What? You, but certainly your faith. But Jesus came, John 10:10, so that you could have life and have life to its fullest. And I don't want you to miss the wonder of Christmas. Because this wonder exists for you. Don't miss Christmas without giving Christ the honor that he's due. Prophecy after prophecy fulfilled. Promise after promise fulfilled. Impossibility after impossibility made possible. All done in love and all done for you. Oh, it's a substance that's too big to ignore. And I pray that it would encourage your faith today, because the wonder of Christmas is alive and well. Substance for you and substance for me. Let's pray. Father God, I want to say thank you that as we look through the Advent, that there is so many incredible truths. Lord, again, it's been 27 years I've been preaching about Christmas, and it's still as exciting today as it was that very first Christmas that I gave my heart to you. You are so big. You are so vast. Your promises hold so much truth, and the more I investigate, the more I learn, the less I can deny, because mathematically, what you did was impossible. Logically, what you did is undeniable. Lord, there was a reason why the Jews were so meticulous and they were such good scribes. Their words are recorded more than any other words in history. There is no question of their authenticity, and yet the mathematics prove it time and time and time and time again. The wonder of Christmas is freakish. Would we not miss the wonder? Father God, I pray that our faith would be encouraged, because we would look at the substance and we would understand that you did it all. What seems so impossible, you did it all because your love was so big for us. Oh, Lord, sometimes we dismiss the things we don't understand. I pray that we would investigate those things that make our heads turn. I pray that we would become those who seek apologetics, that we'd become those who become students of the Word, that you would give us a hunger for more of you. Because, Lord, if given 10,000 lifetimes, we could never cover all that you've given us. Your blessings are vast. I pray that we would never miss the substance. So, Father God, whoever's faith may be in doubt or may be struggling today, we come against that. In the living name of Jesus Christ, we ask that you would restore their faith and you would help them to understand the substance behind the belief that we have today is unfathomable. Father God, we love you. I pray that we would let our light shine before men. We thank you for what you're doing. Keep doing it in us, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you and have an incredible week in the Lord.